42 will begin there, but we have the last few Wednesday nights, we'll be going to a different location here in just a little bit to focus on our point this evening. And so we're talking about battling our emotions, dealing with the topic of depression and discouragement, and how to overcome those. We spent some time on what causes depression and fear and anxiety. We talked about that God can comfort those that are cast down. And now we're just talking about the different ways that God does that. And so we'll talk about that this evening. Psalms 42, if you, in your Bibles, begin at verse number 1, follow along as I read. We'll read the entire chapter again. And hopefully you'll get to, if you read this long enough, you guys will get it, we'll all get it memorized, right? Psalms 42. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, when they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites, and from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy water spouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. In the night his song shall be with me in my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, My rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. What a great psalm of someone who was cast down but found some great help in God. Lord, tonight we come to you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, dear God, that whatever we face in life, we can find truth in your word. Lord, to help us, to quicken us, Lord, to change us, to strengthen us, Father, to convict us when needed, Lord. And I pray, God, tonight that this night would be no different, that you'd help your people. We thank God, of our country and where it's at today, and how they've forsaken you, Lord, and forsaken the book. And Father, how our country is reaping the wages of sin because of that. Now, Lord, may we be a faithful remnant. Lord, not with the attitude of being holier than thou, better than anybody else, but, Lord, a faithful remnant that loves you and loves your word, and, Lord, has compassion for others and is a light unto the world. Now, God, tonight, use your word. Help me as I deliver the word. I pray that you would strengthen me, give me wisdom, Father. May folks have an ear to hear, we pray tonight in your name. Amen. We've talked about how that God comforts those who are cast down. And we spent some time that the triune God is the great comforter, and that God helps those that are cast down. Jesus Christ helps those that are cast down. The Holy Spirit of God helps those that are cast down. And so we see that the Trinity works in our comfort. We also see that God comforts you in your devotion. Again, it's not very profound. It just simply states that God can help those that are cast down through your devotion. Is it just a little bit loud? Okay, so maybe just a tad loud there, Brother Mowry. Some people are wincing. I'm not even into it yet. So God comforts you in your devotion. God comforts you when you walk with him, in your Bible reading, your prayer life. God comforts you, and God uses those. Those are something we've heard about, taught and preached for years since we were little, and it's something that's repeated often, but sometimes the very obvious help we oftentimes neglect. So God helps those, comforts you in your devotion. God comforts you in your confession. As you ask God to judge you and to examine your heart, God comforts you in that. God comforts you in your petition. When you petition God for your help, Not just confession of sin, a confession of who you are and your heart condition, but petition Him for help. God responds to that petition. God is our advocate. Number five, we said God covers you in your contrition. God comforts those that are humble and of a contrite spirit. God rejects the proud and He resists the proud and haughty. But God is close to those who have a humble heart. Number six is that God comforts you in your admiration of Him, of worship and praise. And praise and worship is not just for God, but it's a help for our heart as well. And God comforts you in your worship of Him. Number seven, we said God comforts you in your meditation. When you meditate upon the Word of God and your thought life is right, that God comforts you in that as well. Last Wednesday night, we talked for some time about God comforts you in your congregation. Talk about church attendance and how important that is. We live in a day and age when that's somewhat looked down upon and somewhat dismissed. Brother Robertson used to say that it takes three to survive or three to thrive. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And if you don't do that, then you're going to struggle as a Christian. And so God comforts you in your congregation. I want to talk to you tonight just for a little while then, tonight, number nine. All right, you glad I don't give you all 9 points in one message? Amen? It'd be too much for us to deliver, too much to hang on to in one evening. Number nine is this. It's too long. I can't even preach this somewhere as a series. It's too long to preach as a series somewhere unless I divide it up a little bit. But number nine is this. God comforts you with reconciliation. God comforts you with reconciliation. I want to talk to you tonight about that. There's three steps of comfort here we find in reconciliation. Let's look first of all tonight. Well, you deal with the person who is depressed or outside of God's will. Oftentimes depression comes, we'll look at this from both sides for a little bit tonight, but oftentimes depression comes from sin in our life. Frustration, sin, so I want to look at tonight from that aspect, and let's look tonight at Luke chapter 15, please. We're just going to be here for a moment, but Luke 15, God comforts you with reconciliation. When we reconcile with God and with others, there is great comfort in that. Tonight, if you are facing depression or fear and anxiety, emotion, instability, and you are at odds with God or others, you'd be surprised how much that'll play impact upon your emotional well-being and spiritual well-being. You must get right with those around you, for it to be comfort and healing in your heart. In Luke chapter 15, I want you to notice with me the story of a prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, and we'll begin at verse number 13 because for sake of time, you know the story. Verse number 13, it says, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And so he took his father's inheritance. He went to a far country because he thought he'd be better off there. Their promise of happiness and joy and freedom and liberty was there. And so he wasted his substance that he inherited from his father on riotous living, all manner of evil living he was guilty of and gave his substance to. So 14 says, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. He began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Now watch this last phrase. "And they began to be merry." They began to be merry. Here you find that there's three steps, a part of reconciliation I see in the scripture. The first step is repentance. Tonight, if you're struggling with depression or fear, anxiety, bitterness or anger, because the very first step to get things right then is repentance. And you face this depression because of sin, by the way, and you're struggling with the when you go into a far country, as this young man did, your emotion, what you thought the world was going to promise you, never delivers. And all of a sudden, now you're faced with depression and discouragement and frustration. And when you leave the will of God for sin, you're always going to be faced with these, especially believers. Too much is given, much is required. And so you can see an unsaved man going to do what he does and think, why doesn't he have the problems that I do? Because you're a child of God. And if you are saved, God's not going to let you go off into sin without chastisement. And so the result of going off into a far country oftentimes is depression and frustration, fear and anxiety and all those things. And so when depression is due to sin, repentance is required for there to be any comfort. Without repentance, comfort is elusive as a shadow. There must be repentance when sin's involved. And so the far country always leads to the pig pen. Again, sin is never able to deliver its promise of happiness and satisfaction. And frustration and depression are the results of chasing the same lie over and over again. And here's the fault of human behavior and our human nature is that we can chase the same lie. We can chase alcohol or drugs, or we can chase addictions, pornography, whatever it may be, thinking that just one more time I'm going to find happiness, I'm going to find contentment, satisfaction, but it never delivers. And here's human nature as well. Not only do we chase the same lie, but we can watch a person do that over and over and over again and then say, I'm going to try that. For me, it's going to be different. I don't understand young folks that watch their parents struggle with drinking and drugs and then say, you know what, I'm going to try that. It didn't work for my parents, it didn't work for my mom and dad, but I'm going to try that. This might work for me. And I'm going to try divorce. My parents didn't make it through, but I think I'll try that. It might work for me. And so that's the insanity, but by the grace of God, that we all go to. But the result is that sin never delivers its promise of joy and happiness. It never is going to make you content. It's never going to make you, listen, you can say, well, preacher, you know, I had a good time last night. Did you? What about in the early morning hours, just you and God? And all your friends are gone. It's just you just lay there racked with guilt and depression and frustration, wondering where your happiness and joy is at. And so don't tell me. Anybody try to tell me that sin pays and sin is satisfying is a liar and a phony and a wolf in sheep's clothing. So frustration, depression are the results of chasing the same lie and sin over and over again. Now we find in verse number 16 that this young man began to be in want. And he would have vain have filled his belly with the husk that swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Now, I want you to catch something here. Repentance didn't come. Repentance didn't come in the beginning of want. Now, catch that. Repentance did not come in the beginning of want. Repentance came when no man would have bailed him out, and the husks that the pigs ate began to look appetizing. Oftentimes, we never see young folks and folks that are backslidden repent because whenever they get to be in want, somebody bails them out. Then you're not helping them, you're only enabling them. You see, they got to get to the place where they realize that I can't get help from anybody else, and that pig food looks pretty appetizing. When they get to that place, home looks a lot more lovely. The depression doesn't look so satisfying. All of a sudden, it's not so much self and self. Our heart's not so much turned to self. But the reason why I don't think we see a lot of people repenting anymore is because when they begin to be in want, some knucklehead, meaning well, bails them out. And when we bail somebody else that's in want, we're not helping them. We're helping ourselves to feel better. Now, catch that. Moms and dads, I'm not what I'm talking about. It's hard to watch your young people suffer and struggle. The greatest pain a young, listen, you young folks, listen to me, you'll catch this one day. The greatest pain a parent feels is watching as young, their young people, their children suffer. And our natural instinct is to bail them out. Every time. That's what God made parents for. For us to protect their family, their children. And so our natural instinct is to bail them out, to help them out. But when we bail them out, anytime they get in want, we enable them to stay in the far country. What we have to do is let them go to the pig pen, and we have to let them look at the husk and the junk and say, that looks pretty appetizing. Am I going to eat that or go home? That's when there's true repentance and sorrow. And so when there's going to be comfort, it has to come with repentance. Not just this thing, well, I'm sorry for now. And then it's repeating over and over, this repetition over and over again. There's got to be true repentance for there to be comfort. When he came to himself, he said this, I will go and say, I have sinned. And that's when there's true repentance, when they realize that I have sinned against God and against others around me. And listen, if you are faced tonight with depression and discouragement because of sin, comfort only comes when there's repentance. You must admit, I have sinned. You must repent and return. Verse 24, you find the comfort, the cast down is now comforted. When he returned, by the way, his father was watching. As we all should be for those that have gone to a far country. We shouldn't write them off. We shouldn't have a bad spirit against them or we have entertain wicked thoughts. We should have our prayer and our hearts to be. What, are they going to come home today? So he was watching for his son to return. He's from a far away off because he is watching and praying and ready for his son to come home. And when his son returned and repented, God says, verse 24, and they began to be merry. They begin to be comforted. Both were comforted. The offender and the offended. The discouraged man was comforted in his despair when he repented. So the first step of reconciliation, there must be repentance. Number two, there must be restoration. Look with me. We could use this chapter. I'm going to go to another chapter, another book of the Bible. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Repentance. That's a good word. Not a bad word. He wasn't repenting for salvation. He was repenting. Now again, repentance is part of salvation, but it was repenting as far as he wanted his relationship restored with his father. And so he said, preacher, I've been born again. I'm saved. Wonderful. But if you're lost, if you are out wandering in the far country and in sin, then there's repentance to restore that relationship with the father. And sometimes also with other people as well. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 6. I'm going to read on to you a few verses, then we'll comment upon those about reconciliation. Comfort you in reconciliation. There must be repentance. There must be restoration. Verse number 6 says, sufficient to such a man as this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrarywise he ought to rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. We watch that there. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For this end also did I write that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom he forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Watch verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are ignorant of his devices. For the more when I came to Troas, what's up, verse 11? So the first step, when God comes to you with reconciliation, the first step is repentance. The second step is restoration. The first step deals with the offender. Those who have been beat down by sin and now are frustrated and discouraged and depressed. They've turned inward. Their thoughts are inward. All they care about is themselves. But they remember now, in my father's house, things are a lot better. I wasn't this depressed, this discouraged in my father's house. I'm going to repent and return. And they begin to make merry. But when they come home, they must be comforted. There must be reconciliation. So that we find here tonight, there must be restoration. The cast down are comforted, not just with repentance, but also with restoration. Now we find verse number 7 of our text, of this chapter, we find that it says, lest perhaps such a one to be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. The danger of withholding restoration, by the way, that was a problem at Corinth. A young man and a woman had committed a fornication. They were in a wrong relationship. In the church, in First Corinthians, they were glorying in the fact they were so tolerant. of the sin. And Paul said, put that person out from among you, that they might repent and get right. And so, listen, the church discipline worked. The young man got right, but now as he wanted to come back into the church house and back in fellowship, the Christians were hesitant to restore him to the point that he became a stumbling block. And Paul had to say, listen, wait a minute. If he's repented and got things right, restore such a one. What's the danger? Lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So Paul said the danger is adding sorrow to sorrow. The young man was already in discouragement and despair and depression because of his sin. And if he refused to withhold restoration, the devil's going to grab a hold of him and bring him back into that despair with more sorrow and more depression and more discouragement. And so what the offender does is very important. It was repentance. Now wake up now. And what the offended do is also very important for the comfort of those who are cast down. You see, the responsibility is not just upon those who are cast down, but God comforts His people with His people. And so we must also have the right reaction. We must restore such a one. Now we see here tonight that I want to briefly touch on this. But what was the punishment? Well, if you look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, let me just read to you a verse there, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse number 4 and 5. Here we see the punishment that was inflicted upon this man. Verse number 4 says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one as unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. We find that the punishment here was the deliverance unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That was God's chastisement. Put him out. The flesh might be troubled or destroyed so the spirit might be saved, that they might return and repent. Here's what I wrote down. The church does not execute the destruction. The church does not execute the destruction. We simply obey the word of God. And the church, how much destruction is not up to you or the church. So the punishment took place of this young man. I don't know what it was. I'm not sure what he went through. But he was chastened. Satan began to work in his life. He recognized it and got right with God. But the destruction is not up to the church, or how much he gets, not up to the church. That's not our business. The church is not at fault for the destruction. All right? So you can't, that guy, he was depressed and discouraged, and the church him, and look what happened to his life. The church has a problem. The destruction of the flesh is not the fault of the church when somebody's being disciplined. It's not the fault of the pastor, the parent involved, the deacon, or the church. And so whose fault is it? The person made the choice to stay in the sin. All right? Now, when there was repentance, now listen to this, this is good for us. When there was repentance, the punishment is sufficient. Now get that into your heart. When there is repentance, Bible says here, sufficient to such a man is this punishment. When was it sufficient? When he repented. Well, maybe he needs, when they repent, you don't have the option to say, well, maybe he didn't get enough. When there's repentance, the punishment is sufficient. And by the way, that might help you parent your children some, moms and dads. When they repent, the punishment then is sufficient. Don't add much sorrow to it. Now, that's just kind of, let me get down to the main meat of this text I want you to see. There are three words here involving restoration I want you to see. And restoring those who have been cast down. These three words are all verbs written in aorist tense with the active voice. Now again, I'm not trying to sound educated or higher than anybody, but here's what's important. The active voice reveals the church is performing the action. These verbs signify it's the church, the believer that's performing these actions. The aorist tense means that the action is performed without any indication of completion. Okay, so when you see, and again, it's, we don't always see it easily in the English. It's explained in the text if you read the entire text. But when you see a verb in the aorist tense, it means this. The action is performed, but there's no indication when it's completed or when it's over. Meaning this, that we are to continue to restore over and over again as much as required. And so we find here that these three words that we talked tonight about are active in the active tense and also in the aorist. The active voice in the aorist tense. They're to be performed over and over again by the church without any completion until there's restoration. So here's the first word. The Bible says this in verse number 7. So that contrarywise you ought to forgive him. So now we're talking about comforting those who have been depressed, those who are discouraged, those who are living anxiety and fear or anger because of their sin. They're going to repent, but then we're going to restore them. We restore them by forgiving them. All right, forgiving them. The word forgive means to pardon, to remit, to overlook an offense, and to treat the offender as not guilty. It means to pardon, to rescue, to deliver. Withholding forgiveness is as destructive to the spirit of man as Satan is to the flesh of man. Say that again. To withhold forgiveness is as destructive to the spirit of man as Satan is to the flesh of man. So they're initially delivered to Satan for the destruction of what? The flesh. The spirit might be delivered. But when we withhold forgiveness, that is just as destructive to the spirit of man as Satan was to the flesh of man. Because now they're overcome with much sorrow. So we find here that there must be forgiveness. Withholding forgiveness makes me no better than the offender. If a church or a Christian will not extend forgiveness, let me say to you tonight that you have tried to repent and there's not been forgiveness. Here's my advice to you. Move on. Move on. If you've done what you can to repent and to restore things and you won't be forgiven, you need to move on. Whether that's with your family, a friend, or even if it's this church. Don't you go back into a far country because the sin won't forgive you. I've had to learn the hard way. There are folks in my life that I've tried to reconcile with. They will not forgive. And I know it's painful. But you have an option. You have the choice to be overcome with much sorrow and go back to where you came out of and far worse, or to move on. What I'm saying tonight is by the power of God, you move on. You find a different relationship to be a part of. You find new friends, someone that really loves you. If a church won't forgive you and restore you when you repent, you need to find a different place. Hey, it's a church for you to be in anyway. And so move on. So we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. So how do you forgive, preacher? As we have been forgiven. Hold your place in 2 Corinthians and come back to the book of Ephesians. I got to move on here. I'm getting a little bit bogged down. Ephesians chapter number 4. Watch this now. This thing about forgiveness is a big deal. I think it's a big deal in today's Christianity. So how do you forgive those who trespass against you, those who offended you, those who have committed some sin, and we've had a church, how do we forgive them? Look at Ephesians 4, verse number 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be a kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians 3:13 says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And so we're to forgive as we have been forgiven. That's why it's easy to restore somebody who repents. Because we are to forgive them as we have been forgiven by God and by Christ Jesus. We've been forgiven of a great, listen, by the way, let me say this. God is ready to forgive. In Psalms 86:5, it says, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. At any time, God is, according to 1 John 1:9, according to this verse tonight in Psalms 86:5, at any time God is ready to forgive those who offend him, trespass against him. If we confess our sins, what does it say? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so when there's confession and repentance made, we should be ready to forgive. Listen, if you stay angry and bitter at somebody, waiting for the repentance, when they repent, you won't forgive them anyway. Because you're not ready. This is why forgiveness for so many people are, listen, you need to forgive that. They say, well, preacher, if he doesn't confess, I don't have to forgive him. Where do you find that in Scripture? Now, my fellowship is broken. If he won't repent, I don't have to fellowship with that person. In some cases, I should fellowship with that person. But if I don't learn to forgive that person and be ready to forgive, when he comes to me and says he's sorry and I'm still mad about it, what's going to change? All it's going to do is pump up your pride. Yeah, I knew I was right. I knew he was wrong. Come talk to me. Now come apologize. Come say you're sorry to me. You see, we become just as guilty and just as wicked as the offender. But a true humble heart, if it forgive us, Christ forgave, we are ready to forgive as soon as the action is taking place. And so we need to be ready to forgive as Christ forgave us. God forgave the bigger debt. Now the offer of God's forgiveness wasn't based upon catch this. If I'm wrong, correct me. The offer of God's forgiveness was not based upon my repentance or performance. The offer of God's forgiveness was based upon the person of Jesus Christ. The offer's there. Now, I don't get it until I repent and confess. But he didn't offer it based upon my work or performance. He offered it based upon the work of Christ Jesus and who he was. The readiness of my forgiveness is there to be based upon the performance of another believer or person. The readiness of forgiveness is based upon the work of Christ in my heart and my submission to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. My readiness to forgive is based upon the fact that the offender is a child of God. So that's how I'm ready to forgive. By submitted to the Word of God and to the work of God in my heart. And based upon the fact that that person is also a child of God. So God is ready to forgive. God forgave the bigger debt. If God can forgive me, I can forgive others. And God continues to forgive. In Luke 17, God says this, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So we have no right to say, do you really mean it? Is she sincere? Is she going to do it again? Is he going to do it again? I don't know, neither do you. Are you going to backslide again? We don't know. But by the grace of God. So God says this, if a brother comes and he errs against you, and if you rebuke him and he repents, forgive him. Forgive means to restore him as if nothing ever happened again. This idea, well, I can forgive, but I can't forget. That's not forgiveness. Well, I'm going to be wise. That's called pride. Now, again, I understand that sometimes folks might disqualify themselves from some things. This young man and the prodigal son, he came back home, did he not? But then the father said to the other son, all that I have is thine. He lost some positions, or some possessions, and some rewards. But he was just as much son as the oldest son was. Right? And so, catch this now, watch this. Imagine somebody punch you in the face seven times in one day, said he was sorry seven times. I know about my human nature. After the second time, the first time you might not be so lucky. The third or fourth time, we can throw down. But God says, if he repents, forgive him. That's a tough order. That's why the disciple says, Lord, increase our faith. You read this story. Increase our faith. We need help, God. But this is part of... Now listen, you know why it's easy to do this if you get the right perspective? Because we're going to help those who are cast down. God uses his people to comfort his people. And usually when somebody is acting and behaving that way, there's something going on, not just on the outside, but on the inside, that the heart is wrong. And you can have a difference in helping their heart get right. So God continues to forgive. Extending forgiveness to others is beneficial for the depressed. Let me show you a verse here. Well, I got to get going. Look at Hebrews 12. The time just... I think I always study enough, just enough for 30 minutes, and it always ends up to be longer. Now, so I want to look at the opposite side of the coin just for a brief moment. So we have tonight, we're talking about depression due to sin. There must be repentance. There must be restoration. Now listen to me. Those who are depressed and facing anxiety, discouragement, fear, oftentimes it also stems from unforgiveness in their own life. You too must forgive. Hebrews 12, look at verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now listen, they didn't say that God's grace will fail. We fail the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Where does this bitterness come from that springs up in the depressed person, the discouraged man? It comes from unforgiveness. We hang on to an offense for months. And listen, that's why Christ wants us to be childlike in our faith and our behavior. You can offend a child and apologize to a child, and they'll forgive you and move on with their life. Not adults. Man, we hang on to things for months and weeks and many times even years. Listen, a lot of times we can remember, well, back, you know, in 1972 on July 13th, you did this, and you said that, and we won't forgive. We hang on to it for years. It impacts our health and our emotions. And bitterness springs up in our heart as a weed, and it begins to trouble us and others around us. See, bitterness and depression stem from the sin of unforgiveness. We hold the offense, our hearts are defiled, and our emotions and our thoughts turn inward. You will often find depression is accompanied by bitterness and pride. You check it out and you watch, listen, examine your own hearts. Watch what's around you. When somebody is deeply depressed, oftentimes there's bitterness involved and there's pride. Why? Because the thoughts turn inward. The heart turns in. It's about me, myself, and I. And what happened to me? I was offended. I was done wrong. I can't forgive. Well, if you're going to get comforted, you've got to learn how to forgive. So we find the words here. We find forgiveness. We find also the word comfort. Verse number 7 of 2 Corinthians. Let me just run through this real quick here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 again. So it says, forgive him, and it says, comfort him. Here, really quickly, it says, comfort means to strengthen, to invigorate, to cheer, or enliven. I want to repeat myself. God comforts his people with his people. The prodigal son was comforted by his father. Mary Magdalene was comforted by Christ Jesus. And we go on and on and on that God comforts those who repent. So we're to comfort them. When there's restoration, there's forgiveness. And there's not just I forgive you, but there's active comfort. We're going to help restore them and strengthen them and enliven them. Then God says this in verse number 8. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward them. So you find the three action verbs here. Forgive, comfort, and confirm. Means the word confirm means to make fixed, to fix more firmly, to make valid. Now listen to this. It means to confirm publicly, to ratify. Just as the punishment was confirmed, so then must our love be confirmed. Catch it now. This man's punishment was public. Put him away from you. It was public. So now he repents and he wants to get right. So without giving comfort, not adding sorrow to sorrow, and driving him back further into depression, God says this, forgive him and comfort him. And then confirm your love toward him. Just as public as you were about his church discipline, be that public about your love for him. I think that's sometimes why we lose people. Somebody comes and repents, and we come in, we treat them like they got the plague still. I wonder if they were sincere. I wonder if they really were truly repentant. Let's just watch and see what they do. Now, I understand there's some wisdom in some of those things. I get that. Listen, if you want to go out and sin, you're not going to come back the next Sunday to teach Sunday school class. Okay? You probably won't be a deacon in the month. But there ought to be a confirmed love. Hey, come sit by me. Want to come by to my place today? have lunch with me. Why? Because if we don't do that, listen, God says, don't be ignorant of the devil's devices. Now all of a sudden, you know as well as I do, you come in here, or anywhere else, or with a mom or to a parent to a child, and they come in, they repent, and you say, I forgive you, but you don't confirm your love, they'll go home, this is what they'll think. I really wonder if they forgave me, if they still love me, or am I still done? And Satan gets in that business, and in that mindset, and in that thinking, and they'll get lost back in that mess again. There must be confirmation. And confirmation means a public confirming. When the prodigal son went home, his father publicly confirmed it with the way he dressed his son. Here's the ring. Here's a robe. Here's some shoes. You belong to me. You're mine. So there must be confirmation. Now lastly, we see this. There's rejoicing. How to comfort those? Reconciliation. There must be repentance. There must be restoration. And then lastly, there's rejoicing. In verse number 14 of 2 Corinthians, it says this, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For you are God, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. I highlighted that. Now listen to me. Obedience to Christ leads to triumph in Christ. I don't care tonight what emotion you're battling. Whether it's depression, addictions, anxiety, fear, whether it's tonight anger, jealousy, you name the sin. You name the emotions out of control. Now some of these emotions aren't bad in themselves, but when they're unbalanced and out of control, they become a sin and a snare to us. But when you obey Christ, there's triumph in Christ. There's rejoicing. When the prodigal son came home, both men rejoiced. When this church received this young man back into the fold, there was rejoicing. They triumphed in Christ because of obedience to Christ. This idea that I can just live my life and be happy as I please is a fallacy, is a lie, is a false, it's not truth. And listen, if we're going to be happy and have joy and triumph, it must be obedience to Christ and to His Word. Must be. Listen, young folks, get that in your heart and your mind. If I'm going to be happy in Jesus, I must obey Jesus. Obey His Word. The world will never deliver its promise to you. Never deliver its promise to you, but God will. And God gives us triumph in Christ. There's rejoicing when there's repentance. There's rejoicing when there's restoration. There's rejoicing when there's forgiveness. How it brings healing to the heart of those that are forgiven and those that have been forgiven. And doing the forgiving. Now I want you to notice in this verse as well, verse number 14. It says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Now watch it. And make it manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. I wrote this down. A gospel preaching Christian is a good sign of a triumphing Christian. You know, a bitter Christian, not a very good soul winner. Not a very good preacher of the gospel. Not a very good ambassador. An angry person, they ain't passing out too many tracts. Depressed person, they care less about anybody going to hell. But when you triumph in Christ, a good sign is this. Are they a preacher of the gospel? A good ambassador? A soul winner? Passing out tracts? That's a good thing. He said this, and make it manifest to save His knowledge by us in every place. A triumphing Christian is a preaching Christian. Verse 15 says that we are sweet savor unto God. Reconciliation makes you more like Christ. And it makes you closer to Christ. And it gains you a brother and a friend. How many here tonight can say, preacher, I have too many friends. I just can't take another one. My list is full up. I got just too many friends doing too many things for me. Comforting me. I'm so comforted, preacher. I can't take it anymore. I need less friends. I know a lot of folks tonight that says, preacher, if we were honest, I could use a friend, a real friend, that's loyal and takes closer to brother, who has faithful wounds and loves me. Very few people that sit in the pew are real friends. So I don't like that. You may not have to like it. But bottom line is sometimes that's a bitter truth. Not very many folks know how to be true friends. But when you reconcile, listen, there's no greater joy for a parent to reconcile with a child. No greater joy. And you young folks, that won't work out with your parents, shame on you. I don't care what they've done. You gotta have enough common sense and loyalty and love and godliness to reconcile with your parents. But it gains you a friend or a brother. So tonight, when you are battling with emotions or out of balance, depression and fear, God can comfort you. There's a prescription. And that prescription is reconciliation. If you're far from Christ, a far country, repent. And when that young man or that young lady repents, those that are bent home, you have to restore and forgive and comfort and confirm. Together there's great rejoicing. God comforts his people with his people. And there's no greater, listen, by the way, I'm going over. I can't tell you tonight the joy that's involved when you confess your sin and Christ forgives you and cleanses you of your sin. Man, when you're far from God and you live in a far country for a long time, and you're broken and you're empty, and joy eludes you, you can't find help, finally realize, you know what, I've got to go home. You come home and you repent of your sin, whether it be at an altar like this or next to your bed or in the dust in the street. You repent of your sin and God forgives you, and there's reconciliation between you and God. Man, there is great joy. There is great joy. There is great peace. There's healing. And God can help those who are cast down. Father, tonight we come to you in closing. Lord, help us, I pray, to realize how important reconciliation is in the helping, Father, of discouragement and depression. And Lord, if we're far, Father, from you, Lord, in our hearts tonight, may there be a reconciliation with you. Lord, tonight if we've offended someone and we're at odds with a family member, a church member, a friend, Lord, may we go and reconcile with them. Express, Lord, our sorrow and our apologies and our sin. Confess that, Father. May there be reconciliation. God, how that heals the heart and brings joy, Lord, to the individual, Father. Lord, help us, I pray tonight, to get this truth, we ask in your name. Amen.